Good morning. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark at Bra Ministries. Our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his enemy Satan are in a battle for your minds and in a battle for your hearts. And God wants us to think like him and to act like him. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says this, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord." Now, that might make you feel small. That might send you scurrying to find ways to make your thoughts bigger. But our God tells us what to do instead of that, and what he tells us is do not be conformed. And that means don't listen to Satan, don't listen to the world, don't listen to the flesh, don't respond to their overtures. You have energy, and whatever you put in energy into is exactly what your life is going to be like. And if you cut off the energy to Satan, to the world, and to the flesh, you're going to hurt them. And then what will happen instead is you'll be directing all of your energy to God. And that's exactly what he expects us to do. He expects us to direct all of our energy to him. This means don't conjure up a do-it-yourself program of thought. Instead, keep on letting your thoughts be transformed by God. Why? Because Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Since the day you were born, our God, knowing from eternity past that you would be a believer in union with Christ, that you would choose to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, began the process of transforming you. And the one who began a good work in creating you will keep on completing it. God will keep on perfecting you. About 8 years ago, I think, I was really unhappy with my house. And so I went to an architect and I said, "I'm really unhappy with my house. Could you draw up some plans to gut the structure and to rebuild it again?" And so he did. And it took me 3 years really to pull the trigger on the redo. But I remember that as we were going through it, the first part of it was really, really painful. The first part of it was watching rooms that I had been in with my family and had built a lot of memories in being torn down, and different things that we had put on walls being torn down. And it was a very sad experience. And it's the same experience you have, by the way, when you decide to embark on some new course. You know, let's say you want to eat more effectively. The first thing is you're going to go through a few weeks where you have to tear down the old thought processes that you used and the old rituals that you went through. And, you know, quite frankly, we're usually not really interested in tearing down old rituals because they may be wrong, but they're comfortable. So then the process of building, after the tearing down happened, the process of building started to happen. And I remember how exciting it was to see them rip up the floor and put in the pipes that would lead to all the bathrooms. And I'd go in and I'd look and I thought, wow, that's cool. I didn't even know that that's how that happened. And then, you know, the next week I'd go on a trip and I'd come back and a wall would be torn down and I would think, oh, wow, look at that. That's a really interesting perspective on how that wall is being torn down. And then, you know, then they start to build a new room. And I thought, oh, man, that's going to be such a cool room. I'm going to have so much fun in there. And then eventually it was built. See, you're the same way, though. As a person, God is transforming you. But how many times are you excited with, oh, man, isn't it amazing that I just fell flat on my face in that situation? Oh, look, God just ripped my arm off, because that arm wasn't really useful to me. I mean, how many times do you feel that way? Because you're a work in progress. You're being built. And as my house was being built, I was excited with every change. But are you excited with all the changes that go on with you? Or are you, oh, man, I can't believe this. And, oh, man, I can't believe that. And why is that being torn around? Oh, that's being taken away from me. And all the pain that you go through to build up this new, stronger you. That's what transformation is. Now, make no mistake, God is powerful enough to do it just with a snap of his finger, but how much would you appreciate that? I asked you a question. How much would you appreciate that? Not at all. So I think we need to be satisfied and happy about where we are in our lives. Because God's not finished with us, but make no mistake about it, he's not going to fail with us. So he's going to, right on? So he's just going to keep building you and building you, and every new thing that you see built, you should be excited. And one of the things you ought to do is you ought to get a journal, and you ought to write down some of the things you're grateful for on a regular basis to see, so that you can have a physical record of these amazing things, these amazing changes that God is making in your life. Because God wants us as Christians to be fully engaged. He doesn't want us sitting on the sidelines. He wants us to be fully engaged in this life. And that's what that transformation is all about. So God tells us, don't be conformed. Don't do it yourself. Instead, let God keep transforming your thoughts, because Christians were not designed to serve two masters. Now, so Satan, on the other hand, the enemy of God, is not interested at all in you being built up. He is not at all interested in helping you. He's interested in deceiving you. He puts his hand out for you, and then when you reach for it, he pulls it back and goes, psych. So he's merely interested in ruining you. Because, see, you don't belong to him. You're a possession of God, so he can no longer get to you. If you're a believer in Christ, he can no longer get to you. But what he wants to do is he wants to put a condo in your head. He wants to ruin you, just like I used to do with people I played basketball with. I didn't just want to score more points than they did and put more points on the board so my team would win. I wanted to put a condo in their head. I wanted them to hate me so much that they never wanted to play me again. That when they looked at me, they thought, oh, no, that guy again, because they knew I was going to be all up on them. See? And that's the way Satan is. He's like that. He's all up on us all the time. And we need to back him off. We need to get him out of our face. And that's what transformation's all about. And the way you back him off and the way you get him out of your face is you stop listening to him. You don't ever acknowledge that any of his temptations or anything but what they are lies. So, welcome to a place where you can learn exactly what your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has planned for your transformation. You can learn the exact blueprint of the plans that he is using to build you into this amazing person, and I guarantee that none of the things that he's using to build you into an amazing person includes sin or anything that is not part of his plan. Guarantee you that. Now, as we prepare for the study of the Word of God, if you have a pen and paper handy, I'd like you to begin thinking about and writing down the problems in your life which have no answer. There are problems in your life that have no answer. And I really want you to write it down. I want you to see yourself getting that out of your head, out of that vast wasteland called your head, and letting it come through your head, into your hand, onto a piece of paper where you can actually look at it and acknowledge that that's something that you think is a problem in your life. And whatever that problem is for which you have no answer, I guarantee you this, God has an answer. God has a divine solution for every one of your human problems. And God is on your side. If God is for us and he is, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. You belong to him. He loves you. You're forgiven in the past with the result that you stand forgiven forever. He is completely on your side and would never consider it being anything but on your side. And as you reflect on your burden, let Chris Tomlin sing to you about our God.
Why do you turn? darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no
Let us pray. Gratitude is the memory of the heart. Gratitude is a deep appreciation for a kindness rendered by someone. And we're grateful to you, Almighty God and Father, for so many things, but especially for your kindness. We give thanks that you are big in all those moments when we are so small. We thank you for always considering our problems to be your responsibility. We appreciate it that when things are so big to us, they are so small and easy for you to handle. Thank you for already solving all of our problems. Father, change our perspective. Remind us that you're just waiting for us to come to you to ask for solutions to our problems. We allow ourselves to be conformed when we succumb to the temptation of Satan's lies. But you are bigger and badder than Satan. You've already defeated him, and you have shared your victory over him with us. Remind us daily, in the silence of our prayer life, that our battles are your battles, that you faithfully take our side in everything, always, and keep on transforming us into the people you destined us to become as part of your perfect plan. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's lesson, amen. I didn't know whether he is there or not. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. According to the Word of God, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Believers in Christ, those who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and unbelievers, those who remain condemned in unbelief by rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, either through ignorance or through willful antagonism. In other words, every person has only one master. For believers in Christ, our master is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For unbelievers, their master is Satan, the enemy of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "No servant, and we're all servants, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." And that's exactly how it ought to be. You know what? I'm a Chicago White Sox fan. And you know what that means? It means I love the White Sox and I hate the Cubs. Now, I did stoop last year and put a Cub hat on my head. Amen? Because I had to give them some props. You know, after 108 years of futility, I had to give them some props. All right, you're at least from my city, so I'm going to give you some props. But as soon as you win the World Series, I'm going right back to my orientation. My orientation is this. I love the White Sox, and I hate the Cubs. You got that? No one can serve two masters. Tell the truth. Who is your master? Now, if you're a believer in Christ and you're confused about that, let me just tell you who your master is. It's Christ. So you shouldn't be listening to someone who is not your master. And how often do we do that? We do that all the time. You know, somebody starts gossiping about us. Oh, blah, 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 he this, blah, 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 that, she's that. And you don't stop to make the assessment. Okay, this person who is gossiping about me, is that person my friend or is that person my enemy? We don't make the assessment. I make that assessment. And if it's my enemy, I don't listen to what they're saying. What else would an enemy say about you but something negative? And then we get all bent out of shape and all curled up. I can't believe that someone would feel that way about me. Why? What's so special about you? Your enemies hate you and you have them. And that's a little harsh, Pastor. I don't know if you should use the word enemy. Oh, that's a little harsh, Pastor. I don't know that you should use the word hate. Yeah, okay, well then put a pretty dress on that pig. But that's the truth. People love you or they hate you. People are your friends or they're your enemies. People are on your side or they're not. And the only thing that reveals that is a crisis. And then when the crisis comes and you see how it is, you go, oh, I can't believe. You saw it all the time. Don't tell me you didn't believe. You can't believe it. You saw it all the time. All right? But you just weren't willing to tell the truth about it. And you know why you're not willing to tell the truth about it? Because we like deceiving ourselves, and we like being deceived. But Christians cannot serve two masters, and no one has two masters. Now, in the passage this verse comes from, that Luke 16:13, the Lord's talking about God and money. You can't serve God and money. And then, you know, people say, oh, don't be rich. Oh, don't save money. You know, if I save money, I have money as a master. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is somebody who is completely oriented to God or completely oriented to money. And you know what those people are like because it's always all about the money. So we can't serve two masters. This passage easily applies to serving God and Satan. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua challenges Israel to stop making pacts with foreign gods. Here's what he says. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods with which your father served, which were beyond the Euphrates River. Where is the Euphrates River? Right down the middle of Iraq. Right? Right in Babylon. You want to serve the gods of Babylon? Fine. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me, Joshua says, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What did he say? I'll never forget the time that I finally realized this. It was the time when I broke off from my relationship with Roman Catholicism and moved into non-denominational Christian churches, which is the dumbest term I've ever heard, but that's a completely another matter. But I'll never forget, I was listening to a sermon at Willow Creek Church in Barrington, Illinois, and he was talking about uniform colors. And he was talking about the fact that Christians wear white uniforms. And Satanists wear black uniforms, and religious people wear gray uniforms, which is a black uniform with a pretty color on top of it. And all of a sudden, it was just crystal clear to me. I am the white uniform guy. I am not the black uniform guy. I will never be the black uniform guy, and I am not the gray uniform guy. And neither are you. We are the white uniform people. And that means we serve one God, the white one. I mean, got you, didn't I? I got you. Good. That's where it needs to be. There is no way that God's white, though, by the way. And when we go to Jerusalem, you're going to find that out. Because limestone coming off, the sun coming off limestone makes you dark. Amen? All right. So let's just get that straight. Don't be shocked. You're not going to go up to heaven. You're absent from the body face to face with the Lord. Oh, my God, you're dark. It's not going to be your problem. You're going to say, yeah, my pastor told me that. I didn't believe him, but wow. Now, look, as believers in Christ, we've made our choice to serve the living God. And our God is alive. And our enemy, Satan, does everything he can to get us to betray our master. Satan tempts us to shift our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's half-brother James has something to say to believers who take their eyes off the Lord in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and some of you do, first-class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true. If any of you lacks wisdom, and some of you do, let him ask God the Father in prayer, who gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach, and wisdom will be given to him. We ask the Father because he's the one whom we serve. He is our master. This is the power of prayer. This is why we go to God in prayer. This is why we don't try to do things ourselves. That's why I asked you to write down your problems. You need to take those to God and say, you told me that I should come boldly before you with my problems. Well, here they are in writing. You told me to do that. And by the way, when the song was going on, I got a text message from one of our non-resident congregation members with the list. I can't wait till the next break so I can go read the list. But I got a list. All right? And that's exactly, by the way, how you're supposed to respond to your pastor. When your pastor tells you to do something, you should do it immediately. Because maybe I know more than you. And maybe I'm trying to direct you in an area that's going to be helpful to you. I just came from a couple of workshops, and the guy who was running the workshop was better than me. And on the last night, the second day, he was sending us to do homework, and he said, here's exactly what I want you to do for homework. And there was no written instructions in the book. But he said, here's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to reread the 50 or so pages of this manual, and then I want you to read your profiles, and then I want you to start writing. And so I'm driving back to the hotel, and I'm saying, I ain't thinking about this. This Thursday night football's on. Something's on. I ain't thinking about reading that stuff again, reading the profiles again. I already read it once. Sat down at the table, did exactly what he told me, and it was exactly what worked. You understand? You should always surround yourself with people who are smarter than you and do exactly what they're telling you to do. Because they know what they're talking about. And it makes a difference. And typically, the people who are telling you what to do have done it. They know what they're talking about. James 1:6, but a believer in Christ must ask in prayer, in faith, without any doubting. See, we only have one thing as Christians, faith. We've placed our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We've placed our confidence in him for everything, and we don't do what Satan wants us to do, which is to doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. This is beautiful in the Greek. The English doesn't do it justice. Blown horizontally and tossed vertically by the wind. You can see that exact thing in your head, and that's exactly how your life is. Confused all over the place when you're listening to Satan, because he is confusing, and he is the father of confusion, and he is the one who keeps on fathering lies. And when you believe his crap, when you believe his temptations, that he's not going to let you down this time, you are a fool, because he's going to do it to you again. And he keeps doing it to you over and over and over again until you learn that until you listen to Jesus and Jesus alone, that's when your life will be amazing. When you have confidence in him and him alone, and not yourself and not the lies of Satan, the world, and the flesh, that's when your life will be amazing. James 1:7. For that man who doubts ought not expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, even though he does. Thank God the Lord doesn't hold our stupidity against us. He blesses us anyway. The Lord is a specialist at blessing people who don't deserve it. God never gives you what you deserve. Amen? Thank God for that. I love that. James 1:8. Because that man who doubts is double-minded. In Greek, it says the two-souled man, staggering like a drunk, unstable in all his ways. Is that vivid enough for you? See, the Greek is vivid. I love it when people say, oh, the Bible's subject to interpretation. Yeah, really? Well, go take 2 years of Koine Greek and then come back and tell me that the Bible's subject to interpretation. The New Testament is written in the most precise language ever invented in the history of mankind. Every expression in it has one and only one interpretation. There is zero confusion, and it's much more vivid than the translations we get into English. Now, Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Repeat after me. I'll say a word, you say the word. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Only one. Christians are not designed to think about two masters. We're not to be conformed, thinking as Satan thinks. Instead, we're to be transformed by God. We are to think as our master thinks. So we continue the study of Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in first century Rome. And we're in passage 2 of chapter 12. Here's the first passage that we studied, my translation. It says this, because of all the things you have learned about yourselves as Gentiles, and because of all the things you have learned about Israel and the Jewish race in the first 11 chapters of this letter to the Romans, I, the Apostle Paul, beg you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded by the many and the multifaceted mercies of God, I beg you to present your bodies by choice, not by command, simply responding to God's invitation as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual sacrifice, which is your spiritual service, and that spiritual service is called worship. Now, the current passage under study is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's what that says. And do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind, which is the studying of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through testing. God gives you tribulation so that you can see clearly the difference between him and that, so that you can see clearly through testing what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. And that's what God wants from you, perfection. Now, in the last four lessons, we've looked at the idea of choosing to be conformed by Satan, by his world system of thought, by the flesh or choosing to be transformed by God. To be conformed means to be made similar in form, similar in nature, or similar in character. That's exactly what Satan wants for you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to follow his crowd of unbelievers. You are an eagle, and he wants you to go to the turkey pen. And you do it. And then you scratch your head and say, and you get all scared in November, and you can't figure out why you did. If you hang around with turkeys long enough, you're going to forget that you're an eagle. Eagles were built to soar. You were built to soar. You were not built to walk around like this. Turkey. I don't even like looking at turkeys. I am so glad Thanksgiving has turkey as the target, because I love eating them. Because that's really all they're good for, is to be eaten. Amen? Yeah, all right, you bird lovers. Oh, you cruel person. I love birds. They're so cute with their little, what do they call that little thing, mustache? Yeah, isn't that what that's called, that little thing underneath? What's it called? Don't be bagging on me if you don't have a solution. I'll bet you it is. $5. $5. We're on? All right, good. So that's what Satan wants for you. He wants you to think like all the turkeys. He wants you to have no character just like them. He wants you to be your worst self. Do you know what it's like when you're being your worst self? Okay. Do you know what it's like when you're being your best self? All right, so at any moment in time, you can choose to be your best self. Somebody ticked me off at the airport the other day, and my worst self came up, you know, I just yell at him. And my best self said, I got this, back off. You know what? I think we can resolve this in a peaceful way. My worst self was saying, because I want to kill you. Right? The worst self is always talking, but you don't have to listen to it. You can choose to be your best self. Satan wants to get you tied up in yourself. He wants to get you overly focused on yourself, playing with the lint in your navel and zooming into yourself in this intense introspection which never turns around to renewed thought or action. He wants you to play small. And if the truth were known, you're used to following Satan's instructions, and many times you want to follow him. Because his temptations, which are lies, are really attractive. You know, that promises are a lot of times really attractive. Now, for those of you who consider Barah Ministries home, or even for those of you who consider Barah Ministries a good place to play check-the-box Christian, I know that these lessons wash over you. I'm just wondering if they sink into you. I'm wondering if they are penetrating for you like the cold Portland, Oregon rain, which comes down in a fine mist and soaks into your clothes and makes you feel its presence by making you shiver right down to your very core. Or do you just come to the Word of God with an umbrella up so that none of the lesson really gets into you? I mean, do these lessons ever change you? Do you hear something here and then do something different? Do you move in a completely different direction than you're moving in now? Does the Word of God have a profound effect on you? If not, you're allowing yourself to be conformed. Here's the thing. When you became a believer in Christ, you bought a house. Did you know that? Don't just stand there staring at me. I asked you a question. Do you know that when you became a believer in Christ, you bought a house? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I'd go there to prepare a place for you. You have a mansion waiting for you in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, where rust or moth cannot destroy. You're worried about that little house you're paying mortgage on? But you got a house in heaven that you aren't paying a dime for. You bought a house. And you know what's going to be cool about that house? There's not going to be anybody in that house telling you how bad you are, how wrong you are, how stupid what you just did is. I've had a lot of houses in my life, and I've had people in those houses who I was doing everything for who were telling me how lousy I was. And then all of a sudden they were gone and the house was really quiet. And you know what I noticed? At first I was lonely. You know why? Because I liked the little ritual of running around serving people who hate me. I liked it. But then all of a sudden I realized there was nobody trying to get in my head. There was nobody in that house that was saying anything negative to me because everybody in that house liked me. You understand what I'm saying? That's your house in heaven. And that ought to be your house here. And that ought to be your life. You need to get people out of your life who are trying to tell you lousy things about yourself. They are not for you. They are against you. They are not your friend. They're your enemy. But you don't get them out of your life because you like being conformed. You think you deserve to be beaten up like that. I don't think you do. And neither does God. God doesn't do that to you. When have you ever heard God say anything in the Bible to you as a believer in Christ that was negative? When? I'm asking you. He doesn't. He doesn't. There's a reason for that. Because that crap is toxic. God's not into toxic. Satan is. And there's only one thing to do with a toxin, to get rid of it. If you got cancer tomorrow, you wouldn't be sitting there going, gee, you know, I wonder if I should just leave it in. Amen? But in spite of what we choose, God keeps on transforming us. What does it mean to be transformed? It means to undergo a complete change in form or a complete change in substance or a complete change in structure, especially to a completely different form of energy. God is pruning you, believers in Christ. He's constantly pulling the dead branches from your life that Satan inserts to cloud, to confuse, and to conform your mind. God wants you to be perfect in thought and in action, just like he is perfect. And he has given you a power source, God the Holy Spirit, to teach you how to keep on making right choices. You want to be perfect? All you have to focus on to be perfect is on making the next right choice. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. All you need to do to be perfect is making the next right choice. Isn't that right, Tracy Bixby? When you're preparing for a show and you slip that donut in there when you know you shouldn't have eaten that donut, what do you do after that? You make the next right food choice. Isn't that right?
And you go to the gym.
You go to the gym to punish yourself. Right? I mean, and that's life. We make lousy choices sometimes. But when you do, stop it right there and make the next right choice. That's what we used to do in bowling. You know, if we bowled three frames in a row that were really lousy, we draw a line. All right, that stops right now. And then we start all over again in our mind. So there's no need for you to feel guilty. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So just get up when Satan knocks you down and make the next right choice. That's perfection. Here's the Apostle Peter's advice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. He says, therefore, that's the summation of what he said in the first 12 verses. Prepare your mindset for action. Keep sober in spirit, which means control yourself. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why fix your hope is in capitals is because it is a command. Fix your hope. 1 Peter 1:14. In other words, by the way, what that first verse is saying is that obedience is a tough-minded activity. When you want to change your body composition and you decide to start eating something else, all that noise is coming at you. Eat those Doritos. Drink that high fructose corn syrup. Okay, don't listen to it. But if you do listen to it, tell them, I'll just put that off till Sunday. Then when Sunday comes, you won't want to do it. Amen? So anytime Satan is trying to tempt you to sin, just tell him, I'll do that, but I'm going to do it on Sunday. Put it off. And then the funny, the Sunday is the day when you're going to be spiritually armed. It should be every day, but today is the day you're going to be spiritually armed, so you'll be able to handle. And you say, I don't even know why I put all that, pile all that up here on Sunday. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts that were yours when you were in ignorance about God as unbelievers. In other words, take your direction from within, where the Trinity indwells. Be transformed rather than being influenced from the outside by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh, which is conformed. 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, be holy. That's a command. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, you shall be holy just as I am holy. God wants you to be like him. The key to your perfection is to remember that God keeps on transforming you. You are a work in progress. So just make the next right choice. That's perfect. Think of yourselves as a vessel. Here's a vessel. Yummy. This vessel has water in it. Water is not toxic. Feeling me? The world's first soft drink, water. See the thing that's holding it? That's a vessel. You're a vessel. So, think of yourselves as a vessel. Two leaders seek to intoxicate you with their fine wines, both Satan and the Lord. What wine will you choose? What wine will you offer your vessel to? Well, will it be Satan's choice for you? Ripple? Yeah, I know, June. I mean, that's all there was to drink in Kansas, so I'm not going to hold that against you. Is it going to be Ripple, a flavor-fortified wine with high alcohol content designed to get you really drunk really fast? Or will it be Chateau de Quem, an expensive, elegant, and sweet white wine from France, which is not meant to be ingested so that you get drunk, but instead is meant to be sipped slowly for the pure pleasure of it, especially because it is $60,000 a bottle. I want some of that, just so you know. To be intoxicated means to be affected by a substance. And when you are conformed, you're affected in a way that hurts you. When you're transformed, you're completely changed in a way that makes you unrecognizable to the world. And you know how you're unrecognizable to the world? The world will start criticizing you. Will start questioning you. Will start berating you. Oh, you're losing weight? Well, don't get too skinny. How can you be too skinny? How can you be too... All right, well, all right, yeah. We got a couple people in here that need some groceries. Well, that is true. But look, God's word is intoxicating. It affects you. So what will you allow to be placed in your vessel? Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Focus is so much easier. All right, let's take a music break. Andre Crouch tells us that being transformed means trusting God and his word. Here's his song, Through It All.
I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been a lot of places, and I've seen millions of faces, but there were times that I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hour, yet those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own. That's the reason I say that through it all,
trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Let me tell you that through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Oh, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in His word could do. That's the reason I say that through it all,
in Jesus, I've learned to trust in God.
Let me tell you, through it all,
through it all,
oh, I've learned to depend upon His word. To depend upon His word. Oh, through sorrow and shame, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by hearing from a good man, Denny Goodall. On the inside, Denny is a seething cauldron of anger and resentment, but on the outside, he is a faithful, funny, phenomenal member of this congregation and a man I trust totally. I hate even saying that, because usually when you say that, you know, right after that, somebody stabs you in the back, right? But you know what? If I had to bet money on somebody who wouldn't do that, I'd put my money on Denny Goodall. So, Denny, come on up and tell the people how much we love and value their contributions to Barah Ministries. Welcome up, Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And he went through a verse a while ago, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and I was wondering why I was so focused on it, and it hit me this week. You see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and becomes unfruitful." And said another way, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but are all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries that this life and the lure of wealth, so that no fruit is made. And I recently went on a trip, and I was fortunate enough to have breakfast with a first-class team, a Division I basketball team, and it made me think. These guys are surrounding themselves with good people, with good habits. I was watching them as they all came in, and they didn't sit all across the room. They all tried to sit at one table together, and they were just bringing up chairs even though it didn't fit. They were all trying to sit with one another, and they're watching each other eat, and they're giving each other stuff about what they did eat. Some guys had Greek yogurt with granola and fruit on top, and they were trying to be healthy. And they're being a good influence on their other teammates. And you think about not only the food, but their work ethic. Those guys practice to play. They don't practice to sit on the bench. And they surround each other, and they're such a good group. And I thought of you guys. I mean, this is a group that brings together, and we support each other, and we're a good influence on one another. And it's such an amazing thing because, like Pastor said, we have so many bad things in our lives and bad people in our lives. And why do we hold on to them? Why do we hold on to these things? And we put such emphasis on what certain people think or what the world thinks or the riches that we need to have. And that's not really where it's at. The truth of the Bible is where it's at in this message. And I feel so fortunate to have you guys. And each week everybody's coming and seeing the happy faces and knowing that we're all going through things in our lives. But this is a solution right here. It's clear. It's very clear. It's easy to come up here for me because I know this is where I should be. It's easy to go to the vets because I know those guys need more good influences on their lives and they need some happy faces. And so we just always thank you guys for coming here and always thank you for showing up. And like I said, we missed June's beautiful face and her beautiful voice last week, and it's great to have her back because who gives me the cheers when I come up? It was just silent last week. I got my cheers this week, so I'm excited. And that's just a good influence. And so I think we need to look at Christianity as a team. We're all a team, and we're here to help each other. We're here to be a good influence and start good habits. And part of those good habits is giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. It truly is worship to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And it's not or, it's all. And we see that from Pastor because he's given of his time, his talent, and his treasure each week. And it's a great motivating factor for me, and I'm sure it is for all of you. So thank you very much for your consistent giving.
Today's Bible lesson, Christians are not designed to serve two masters. We continue our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says this, "Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind, through the study of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly, through testing, what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect." It might be a good idea for us to compare the offerings of the two masters, Satan and the Lord. Satan wants you to be an unbeliever. And we all started off that way. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier, separated from God with no hope. But we heard the gospel message, and we chose to become a believer. So Satan offers unbelief. God offers, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Satan wants us to remain in union with Adam, which means spiritually dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be us to be in union with him, which means spiritually alive. Satan wants you to be conformed. He wants you to fill up your vessel with toxic substances. But the Lord wants you to be transformed. He wants you to fill up your vessel with the truth. The Lord wants the truth in the innermost being. Satan wants you to run on emotions. And here's the funny thing about emotions. Emotions are always propelled by a stupid thought. Emotions in and of themselves have no content. I don't want a team that runs on emotion. I was coaching a women's basketball team, and it was the finest assemblance of talent in the entire school. They were the best athletes in the school. And we lost our first three games. And I couldn't believe it. I was out of my mind, and especially because we lost to three teams, that there is no way that if we played 10 games, they could ever beat us once. And I couldn't figure out what it was that was going on with this team. And so I just started watching them. And what I noticed is that in the warm-ups, they were extremely serious and really intense and really passionate. And then by the time they got to the fourth quarter, they bonked. So I told them, as we got ready for the fourth game, I told them, look, in the warm-ups, I want you guys just horsing around. I want you to push each other around, and I don't want you being serious and, you know, focusing hard on putting the ball in the hole. I just want you to goof around, okay? We won every game from then on because they weren't spending their energy in the warm-up. They get into the game, they ease their way in, and then by the fourth quarter, they just dominate and just take over. We won the championship. I don't want a team that runs on emotion because Jesus wants us to run on mentality. Mentality is an initiator. Emotion is a responder, and that responder responds to a thought. And so if you're, you know, women are always saying this, I'm like stressed. I'm like so stressed out. Well, why are you stressed out? Because your emotion is connecting to some thought, and that thought, I guarantee you, is something that you have invented in your head that is going to be catastrophic, and then you attach the fear, worry, emotion to it. And it's exhausting. And women know it's exhausting because what's the word that women always use when they've done too much of that? And don't sit there, women, like I just insulted you or didn't tell the truth about you. What's the word that you attach to it when you've done too much of that crap that I just described? No, that's not the word, although that makes you tired. It's an old word.
Overwhelmed.
I'm so overwhelmed. Yeah, you know why? Because emotions are overwhelming. They eat you. We're not designed to run on emotion. We're designed to run on mentality. We're not designed to react to everything that Satan is trying to put in our heads to worry us that it's never going to work out for us. Everything's going to work out for us. Satan wants you to be double-minded, two-souled, but the Lord wants you to be single-minded. Satan wants you to sin. The Lord wants you to live to righteousness, freedom from sin. Satan wants you to believe lies and to lie, but the Lord Jesus Christ wants the truth. Satan wants you to use confirmation bias. That is, to adopt a lie and then to look for things in the world that confirm that your lie is correct. Deacon Denny did a beautiful piece on that recently. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be objective. He wants you to go to the balcony, look at the situation, and assess what's really going on. Satan wants you to exist in spiritual poverty, where you have nothing in your vessel that is useful to you. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you spiritual wealth, which is knowledge that turns to wisdom. One of these lessons, I'm going to show you how many different times the Lord mentions the word knowledge in the Bible. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. And then when you gather that knowledge, what he expects you to do is put overalls on it and get to work. He expects you to apply knowledge. And when you apply knowledge, what's it called? Wisdom. Satan wants you powerless, and most of us are. Can't. I can't. It's not going to work out for me. What am I going to do? I can't. I can't. I listened to this all week last week, people talking about what they can't, and it's not gonna, and I can't. And finally, I just said, you know what? Get away from me. I don't want to be around your words. I don't like your words. Don't say that word in my presence. I don't want to be around can't. Because if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, where is can't? Where does can't fit into that equation? God expects us to be powerful. And we are powerful when we're using his power. What is it that you can't accomplish when you take your problems to God? And by the way, when I did the problem thing, I had 8 of them that had no answer. How many did you have? And I read the ones that got sent in, and they were honest. And it was really nice to have somebody take problems that are intimately honest and share them, because it reduces the power of them when you do that. Satan wants you to be a hearer of the word. The Lord wants you to be a doer of the word. Satan wants you to shepherd yourself. The Lord wants you to be a sheep. And what do sheep do? Sheep follow a shepherd. We are sheep. He is the great shepherd. He is the head and we are the body. He expects us to follow him. Satan wants us to be rudderless. He wants us to have this big motor on our boat and to be running it around and having it go all over the place. The Lord wants us to have a rudder on that boat, and he's the rudder. And the first official act of every day for you should be to get in prayer, to fall on your knees and get in prayer and ask God to put the rudder on your day. Amen? Satan wants you to disobey God. The Lord wants you to obey him. And the reason the Lord wants you to obey him is because he knows what he's doing. You know, when I conduct a wedding ceremony, I always tell the bride, will you obey your husband? And a lot of the ladies in the audience come up to me afterward and said, did you have to say obey? Yeah, I did. Because the husband's an initiator and the woman's a responder. Yeah, that's God's design. You got a problem with it? Take it up with him. I wasn't born saying, okay, women, you should obey. That's something that God says, and that really works for women. Amen? It really works. Okay, so you picked a goofball. You picked them. Obey them. Just like the Lord. That's what it says. And guys, stop acting like women. Women need initiators, not responders. Women don't respond to responders. So, the Lord is our GPS. The Lord is the initiator. The Lord sets the destination. We are responders. We take our instructions from him. He will get us to the destination. You know why? Because he has never failed yet. As Christians, we are like glow ropes. And this shouldn't be new to you, because I told you about it last week. You know those little irritating glow ropes that kids sell, which are glowing when you buy them and they're not glowing the next day? You ever bought one of those? Amen? If you bought one of those? So to get our energy from the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, we always have to go to the light, because we're like glow ropes. And the thing I didn't know about glow ropes is when they stop glowing, if you put them around a light for long enough, they'll start glowing again. They have no power of their own. That was God's sense of humor, giving us an analogy about ourselves. We are to allow God to capsize our boats on a regular basis and to empty from the boat everything that is not of God. And you will see that over and over, that God will tear down all the structures that you have built up that have nothing for you. Because what we love doing is pulling onto our boat all the things that Satan considers wealth. And what God will do is tear that down. We are to be sheep and to allow ourselves to be shepherded by God. We are to be vessels and to offer our vessels and to let the Lord fill the vessel. And the Lord will not fill the vessel with toxic substances.
the Lord will fill the vessel with things that are supportive of our body. We are 70% water as human beings. He wants us to drink water. But Satan wants us to drink high fructose corn syrup, alcohol, and way too coffee. And all that stuff. Yeah, all right. I'll let you have a slide on the coffee, right? We need to fill our vessels with his word. John chapter 15, verse 5. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 1:27. Nothing is impossible when you are with God. What are your plans? Did God approve them? Because nothing's impossible with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a completely new creature. The old things passed away. They died. The old man is dead. That thing that's talking to you called the flesh is dead. Why are you listening to a dead person? You know, my flesh talks to me, you know, I talk back. Hey, man, look at that. Isn't that good? Wouldn't you like to have that? Aren't you dead? Why is a dead person talking? Is that even right? I don't even understand how that happens. That's amazing. But the dead person is talking. And you know what? God could have taken that away. Well, why didn't he? Well, one reason he didn't take it away is because it humbles us. Because when we listen to that, it always makes us look like a fool. And it humbles us. And I came up this week with another reason why he left that in there, but I forgot what it was. So I have to get back to you next week on that. Details at 10. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we believers in Christ have a great cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Let's take it off like it's clothing. That's what God wants us to do. Check this out. Right here it is. It's this simple. All right? Watch this. Put me on, Denny, so everybody can see. You know? Just take it off. The encumbrances, just take them off. You know what I mean? It's that simple. Just take it off. What's bugging you? Just take it off. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no. All right. No. Rick, don't look at me like that. That they would be worried if you were taking it off because you look like Casper the Ghost. And that would scare everybody to death. That would run everybody out of Barah Ministries. If I took this off, what you would see is just, you know what I mean? These massive pecs. Yeah. All right. You guys shut up, because in 1 year, I'm going to actually do that. You're going to see. You're going to see. 1 year, you're going to see. Therefore. Am I having fun today or not? I am. Therefore, since we believers in Christ have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us take off every encumbrance. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, tying us up in knots. And let us instead run with endurance the race of our lives that is set before us. Well, how do we do it? Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who came from heaven, humiliated himself by assuming bodily form, and lived a perfect life, tempted beyond anything we could ever dream of being tempted by, and yet without sin. Don't tell me you can't do it. But you do it one at a time. You make one good decision at a time. You don't try to eat the whole elephant. You eat one bite at a time. Every decision that pops up, make the next right decision. Because you know when you do that even if you get a 95, you're going to be in a really awesome place. And what you don't do is resign yourself to, well, I'm just, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint. Well, I just can't. I just keep on sinning. Okay, make the next right decision. That's the key to this. That's the key to the perfection of the Christian way of life in imperfect form. Just make the next right decision. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. He'll tell you what decisions to make. He is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the humiliation of it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. And you, as believers in Christ, positionally are sitting right there with him. And you don't know exactly what that means, but one day it will be completely revealed to you what it means to be sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You're going to be sitting on God the Father's throne in heaven, and you're going to be like a little kid who's on Santa Claus's lap, even though there isn't the Santa Claus. Sorry to break some hearts. You're going to be sitting on that throne, and it's just going to be the most amazing thing in the world to you that you're experiencing the glory of God while sitting on his throne. So let us be holy like God is holy. If you want to know why you have problems, now you know. Christians are not designed to serve two masters. That's why we have problems. Because if we serve the Lord, we're going to have tribulation, but not problems. Because we know that every tribulation is a little death. And every little death is God's opportunity to deliver us to life. And that's exactly what he does. I don't mind when I know that something in my life has gone wrong. I don't mind when there's been a little death in my life because I know what's coming next. Life, life, life. Whatever your problems are, bring them to the one and only master that you have for resolution, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We close with this. We close by talking to unbelievers, just like we do every week. And we want unbelievers to know God wants you. And what he wants from you is he wants you to make the most important decision of your life. There is only one way to get to heaven, a single road, a narrow gate you must pass through. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find the narrow way. That is the one thing I am not looking forward to in heaven. I am not looking forward to seeing all the people who went through the wrong gate that were important to me, who just on the outside were faking you out, but on the inside didn't believe in Christ. I'm not looking forward to that. Not looking forward to it at all. Matthew 7:14. Did I already do that? I don't have that. It was okay, so I lied to myself. It's Matthew 7:13. Now, my question for you unbelievers is, do you want to be one of the few who finds the narrow way? Well, to get to heaven, you need somebody to take you there. And the person who volunteers to take you there says he is the way to get to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood to make a way for you to get to heaven. And he is the only way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you to prove to you that he is God. And no one else has ever risen from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is our head. We are his body. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the resurrection of the dead, so that the Lord himself would come to have first place in everything. And so right now, right where you sit, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. The Lord is always offering a free trip to heaven for anyone who wants it. But you have to ask, come to him and ask him for a ride. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life of heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Jesus died for you. Once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Once you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ, and you cannot lose your salvation. And anybody who tells you you can is a liar. And they got that from the liar and the father of all lies. Because once you are in union with Christ, he will never let you go. And you are in union with Christ as a believer. He will never let you go. Never. Not ever. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus forgives all of your sins. And Jesus wants to welcome you with open arms into heaven. Jesus protects your salvation forever. And all you have to do to get to heaven is to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and he will come through for you. He is your one and only way to get to heaven. Do it now. Don't wait. Turn your life over to the great I Am. June, sing about that guy, the great I Am.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Jesus, you're the great I Am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're after paying a brighter price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished. After I bore all sins on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer, high priest advocate you need, the mediator between God and man, born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, there's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am Jesus, you're the great I Am, the sacrificial lamb, and I. With the Father, and he's one with me. We are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the Lion the lamb, the bridegroom, no one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dipped robe, in my mouth the sword, I'll have the name written on my thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords, I am. Jesus, you're the great I am, and I am all I am because of you.
Almighty God and Father, I thank you for the fact that you fill our vessel with truth, that you want truth in the innermost being, and that you value in us a clean heart. So, Father, clean us. Let the words that you spoke today through God the Holy Spirit not wash over us, but let them seep deeply into us. And as they do, let them crowd out all the things of the world and the flesh and Satan, and let them replace those vile thoughts with the things that switch us from defensive in our lives to offensive, and where we are propelling through you to make a difference in this lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.